I rejoice this morning in the words that have come before. I believe them just like Brother Virgil preached them. That's the interpretation of that text that I have. And that is exactly what the psalmist David was speaking of when the scriptures tell us that it's good and it's pleasant for brethren to dwell together in unity. Whenever we conform our minds to the teaching of God's Word in the way in which He would have us to learn it, then we can be of one mind and of one accord, and we can rejoice together with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I think the people of God have rightly divided the Word of Truth for many years in teaching exactly what the gospel and differentiating it between what this world will tell you the gospel will do versus what the scriptures say it'll do. You know, this world will say that the gospel will make a child of God. And we know that the scriptures won't support the belief that the gospel will make a child of God. But in the midst of teaching what it won't do, it's very important to do just as Brother Virgil has done and show that there's still power in it. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. There's power in that gospel message. It's not just words of teaching. It's not just asking questions and answering questions, as a lot of people like to implement. And it's the preaching of the gospel. And it's power in it. When a man of God in his mind is led and impressed to teach upon things that people in the congregation are praying unto God and trying to find answers to, is that not showing us where the source of our power comes to? You pray unto Him. I pray unto Him, and He directs my mind to speak on things, the very things that you're studying. That's the one thing that drew my mind more than anything to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. How in the world did Elder Lonnie Mazingo Jr. know what me and my wife were looking at our house? How did he know? He didn't. God knew. The Lord put him there to speak those things unto us. And it's the power of God. And whenever we see those miracles come to pass, we're able to witness the power of God in this world. Praise be unto the Lord for that. I want to draw your attention this morning back to the book of Jonah in the first chapter, if you have your scriptures with you. I told Brother Virgil before he started not to worry about time, that I don't preach long anyway. And if the Lord will be with us this morning, we certainly don't want to preach any longer than He's with us. Brother Sam told me whenever I came up here to pastor Macedonia Church that he wanted a sermon that took twice as long as it took him to get to church and back home. And, you know, I don't know that I've ever come up with that time period. I don't know that I've ever preached that long. But I tell you, you know, I've heard preaching that if you look at your clock, was long, but because I wasn't looking at my clock, it just flew right by. But I've also heard preaching that was long because I was looking at my clock. And so if we're faithful to stop when the Lord quits, we'll all rejoice. And that's what our prayer is this morning. But we're certainly not wanting to draw your attention to the time, and want us to be in prayer that the Lord bless the time that we are before you. I want to read verses 4 through 15 of Jonah chapter 1. And I know that's more than I usually read before I try to preach, but I believe that the Lord sets the setting here for where our minds are this morning. So let's read those together. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid, and cried every man unto his God, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us, that we perish not. And they said, Every one to his fellow, Come, and let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil has come upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. Then said they unto him, Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil has come upon us. What is thine occupation? And whence comest thou? What is thy country? And of what people art thou? And he said unto them, I am an Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and dry land. Then were the men exceedingly afraid, and said unto him, Why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Then said they unto him, What shall we do unto thee that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought and was tempestuous. And he said unto them, Take me up and cast me forth into the sea. So shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to the land, but they could not, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Whenever we began to look at a couple of different messages from the book of Jonah, one of the things I tried to establish is that not only does Jonah have a theme, the whole book of Jonah have a theme that's a lesson as a whole. But in the midst of the lesson as a whole, there's little tidbits of things that are contained in this book that you and I can utilize and use to understand the ways of God more perfectly. And if the Lord will be with us this morning, it's exactly one of those things that I'd like to focus on, because I want to look this morning at the mariners. At the mariners. You know, the thought may cross our mind whenever we read through the Word of God, that whenever we read through and understand that there's a people of God known as the Jewish people, they were the covenant-keeping people of God, the ones who God blessed here in this world to keep His earthly kingdom. They were the ones who were blessed in the Old Testament to have the earthly kingdom of God. That whenever we read through the Old Testament, of course, the only lessons that we can get are from the ones that God gave His covenant unto and told them to keep the service unto Him. That would mean Jonah. He was a Jew. The Scripture plainly teaches us in the book of 2 Kings in the 14th chapter that he was a Jew. And so if you and I take that mindset into the book of Jonah, we're going to say to ourselves that it's only Jonah that's important in this book. He's the only one that we're supposed to study and supposed to follow. But if the Lord will be with us today, I want to take a look at the mariners, the shipmen, the one who Jonah got on the ship with. Because the Scripture teaches us a few things about these men that I think are important for you and I, that I not only think are established and taught here, but I think they're confirmed by the Lord Jesus Christ in the New Testament and by His apostles whenever they were inspired by God to write the words of the New Testament that you and I have today. What we've tried to show so far is that Jonah is a called servant of God, and that three characteristics from Jonah that represent a man who's in rebellion against the will of God. Those were the first two that we tried to touch on in this particular book. And if the Lord will be with us this morning, I want to look at these mariners and what they represented. You know, whenever you and I see here that Jonah, he went down and he boarded a ship in Joppa to flee into Tarshish. And he boarded a ship with sailors, with men. You know, if you'll allow me to be able to set this in your mind, let me establish real clear that a sailor man in this day and time would not be your clean-cut Jewish boys. These are not men. These are Gentile men. Gentiles, because he boarded the ship in Joppa. These are Gentile men that spend their life, that make their living out on the seas. They're not there in front of their wife at home. They're not there in front of their children. They're not there to clean up every day. You know, have you ever seen how a man comes back from going off for 5 or 6 days on a hunting trip? You know, one of the things that they may come back with a shaggy beard. They may come back with a little bit of an odor on them. You know, one of the things that I remember hearing whenever I would study about some of my ancestors who fought in the war between the states. We joined an organization, me and my daddy did years ago, to try to help them do some work on the weekends and clean up cemeteries. And one of the things we had to do to join them was we had to go and do research about where our particular lineage lied and who was it that we were uniting with this group under. In other words, who in our ancestry fought in the war. And we found all sort of stuff and dug up all kind of things about our ancestors. And one of the things that we learned about my ancestor, and I regret that I can't call his name to you. It's not because I shouldn't respect his name and know who he is, but I can't remember it on the top of my head, is that whenever he came back from being from his family from so long, that he stood out afar in the woods And he would not come in the presence of his family until his wife brought a tub of water and a razor for him to clean himself with so that he could go back, because he didn't want his children to see him like he was and having been away from him so long. And so whenever we see this picture laid out of who this was that Jonah was on the boat with, it was not people that you and I would normally associate as being religious people. They were rough. You know, as a matter of fact, there's several things, several events in my life that come to mind whenever I think about what these men, what their mindset was. Even though they were rough according to their look, even though they were, their job would require them to do things and to be the type of men that you and I couldn't imagine being in the presence of, they still had a heart that was different than that. Whenever we see here that these men, they were not your gentle type of people, according to the outside, but they had characteristics on the inside that were different from the outside. You know, I remember an event that comes to my mind. If you'll remember, back in December of 2010, there was a late afternoon sprinkle of rain, just a mist of rain that started falling on this area of the state at about 4:45. And the reason why I know exactly what time it started falling is because I left my office at 4:30 for me and Allison to go do some Christmas shopping, and I walked away from my email 15 minutes before the email was sent out with the weather hazard on it saying, "Get home, get off the roads." We weren't in front of a computer to read the email. We were in Target doing Christmas shopping. And whenever we came out of Target, we didn't look out on the road. We were over in Canton. If you've ever been at the Target over there, it's a big, massive shopping center. And we got out on the road and we sat on the ramp trying to get on to 575 for over an hour and a half because the roads were completely shut down. You couldn't move. You couldn't go anywhere. I couldn't get to my truck, which four-wheel drive, I know a lot of us believe that that'll get you through anything, but from what I understand, it won't help an ice, but at least you can get two wheels on the edge of the pavement over on the grass and you can make a little traction. And we could have got home, but I couldn't get to it because every overpass was shut down. We were in a mess. And I remember, if I can just get on 575, maybe I can go north. And if you don't know where, if the map's going crazy in your mind right now, don't try to get it right. Just stick with me for just a second. I'm going to get to the point of where I'm getting at with these particular mariners, these men that were on the ship that Jonah had fled to out of rebellion. And they found themselves in the midst of a rebellious prophet. But even in the midst of doing that, they still had a concern for that man's life. They still shoot for things that you and I should shoot for in our day-to-day life. You know, I remember as we traveled north on that, and we finally got to a point where we could get off up on Highway 108 in Jasper, and we were cut across to Waleska to get back home over on this side of town. We pulled through, and we got something to eat at a 7-Eleven. And we went in there, and we racked up on every bit of the Beanie Weenies and crackers that they had, because by this time it was past 8:30, and you can imagine what the kids were like in the car with us, hungry. And we started feeding them, and we laid out on the way to Waleska, and I'm going to tell you, I hit a patch of ice. And but if you've ever thought you could steer on it, let me tell you right now, listen to people who will tell you, you cannot do a thing when you hit it. And I spun and I slid, and next thing you know, I was on a super elevated curve, and I'm going to tell you what, except the Lord intervened and stopped us, we were going to go slap off right into the ditch. And then we sat right there in the middle of that road. Billy was old enough at the time to understand what was going on. He was crying, but the other two cared less, as long as they had something to eat. But I was perfectly convinced that we were fixing to spend the night there at that place. That was going to be where we spent the night because we couldn't move. It didn't matter if I tried to put it in drive and tried to spend my... We were stuck. It was done. There were people standing out on the side of the road, but they were stuck too. There was nothing else they could do. Stayed there for over an hour. Getting up close to 10 o'clock. And I'm going to tell you what. Here came out of nowhere a man. I don't know because it was dark when I saw him. If I'd ever know him again, if I saw him again. But if I ever saw him out on these streets, he wouldn't be the kind that you'd go up and talk to. He had a bandana on, had hair coming out both sides. I'm telling you what, a beard forming up way down here. He's a rough-looking rascal. Rough-looking. But he said, "I'm going to get you to Wallace." Now, I don't know for a fact. I don't know who that man was. Don't know. I know he didn't know me, but I'm convinced with every ounce of my being that I'm standing before you today that the Lord sent somebody to protect me and my family right there at that moment. And he wasn't some clean-cut church boy. You hear me? He was rough. And as he came and he showed us how to get two wheels on the edge of the pavement, he said, "Here we go. You stay with me." And I was so shook, my legs shook as I moved down that road. And we were barely moving. But I came to a driveway where I wasn't going to be able to have my two tires on grass anymore. I was going to have to be on pavement again. And I was so scared, I stopped. And his lights just kept going. And I said, "We're going to stay here. If I try to cross it, it's going to swing us back down." But lo and behold, here I saw some reverse lights. And here they started coming back. The man reversed all the way back up to my car. And he said, "You got to follow me." I said, "I can't cross this. I'm going to slide off." He said, "No, you won't. Stay with me." And there we went, all the way to Wallace with a rough neck that if he even, and I venture to even say this, and you say, "Brother Will, I can even say it," but if he showed up on your front porch, we would have fed him on the front porch just like any of you probably, because that's just the way he looked. But here you've got a man that did so many things that I believe with every ounce of my being that God sent to us to deliver us. And here you've got men that we read about here in the Word of God. And you say, "Why is it important for us to read these things about these mariners and to see them?" It's because there is a belief out in this world that somehow you have to meet some certain profile in order to be a child of God. Now I'll say this. In order to be an obedient child of God, there's things that you and I need to understand. But in order to be a child of God, there are traits that God puts in their heart and that He knows about them. And He is the only one that matters whenever it comes to making that determination. Here you've got a group of mariners. And they're dealing with a man that's brought trouble onto them. And you say, "Brother Will, how can I compare myself? I'm not planning on going to be a sailor. I'm not planning on trying to make a living out of the boats of this world." I'm going to tell you the way that you can compare yourself to what they were in the midst in is that Scripture itself describes life in general as crossing a body of water. As crossing a body of water. You know, the prophet Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 43, verses 1 and 2, the Scripture says, "Thus saith the Lord that hath created thee, O Jacob, and that hath formed thee, O Israel. Fear not, fear not." He says, "Fear not." I tell you what, if there's one message that we could teach unto the children of God, it's comfort ye, my people. Fear not, the Lord is with you. He says that when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overcome thee. And through the fire, that it shall not burn thee. It will not. What is the Lord teaching us through those? Does that mean that the only time that the Lord's going to be with you is if you go out here and start wading across this pond? No, He's saying that whenever you're crossing the rivers of life, our Lord is going to be with you. Yeah. But there's going to be time when you're going to get hit with some waves. Amen. There's going to be some times when it's tempestuous, whenever you feel like you can't cross it in and of yourselves. And it's important that you know that the Lord God is with you in those times. That He's not going to let them overcome you. That He's going to bless you to be able to make it to that other side. Can you imagine for just a second and put yourself in the shoes of these men? I'm going to tell you what, one of the worst things I hate more than anything in this world is having to leave my family. I don't even want to drive off this morning and leave my wife. And it's not that I didn't want to come see you. It's just I like to come to the house of God. When the Lord's blessed us, we went into the waters of baptism on the same day. And I tell you what, she's a vital part of my walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. I like to be with her. And one of the things that I can imagine facing is being out in the midst of a storm like what these men faced. And because of some man, they were about to be overtaken by this. Because of one man. Because of one man's disobedience, they were about to have their ship overtaken. And it was Jonah's fault. And you say, if you can gather anything from the state of where Israel was at this point, look at who's setting the example and look at who's causing the trouble. You got the Israelite causing the trouble and you got the Gentile setting the example. I want to tell you what, that's a poor shape for Zion to be in whenever the people who are supposed to have the knowledge are the ones causing the trouble and it's the ones who don't have the head knowledge who are children of God who are setting the example. I tell you what, that's a poor example. But that's exactly what Israel was in the midst of this. Jonah was supposed to have the knowledge, but Jonah's causing the trouble. And these mariners are about to be the ones that are going to try to set the sea calm. You know, one of the things that we see here about these particular men is that what did they do upon being hit by the waves of life? The Scripture says that they prayed every man unto his God. And you say, "Brother Will, do you think that the gods that these particular men worshiped would have done them any good?" Nope. Don't believe it. Don't believe in any of the gods that they prayed unto. Don't believe it. They don't exist. They're not gods. But I believe that the Lord will answer a man's prayer in the best light that he's got, that he's offering it with. I wish I could have come out with a better way of saying that, but let me see if I can reword it without murdering it again. I believe that the Lord will bless a man in the best light that he has whenever he offers up a prayer. the best light that these particular men had is that they believed in a greater being, and they knew that he was the only one that was going to deliver them out of this particular trouble. They offered up prayers, every man unto his God. As a matter of fact, look at the high regard that these men have for Jonah's God. The scripture says that peradventure that he might think upon us and that we might be delivered. I want to tell you what. You know, whenever you and I are praying to God, we might pray for the Lord to actually intervene with His hand and to actually step in and to be a part of the intervention and deliver us. But this man said that even if he thinks it, that it would deliver us. I tell you, that's a powerful view of God, is it not? And that is that if the Lord thinks it, He'll bring it to pass. I'm reminded as a centurion in Matthew chapter 8 where the scripture says, and he came to Jesus and he needed help, and he said, I'm not worthy that you would come into my house. I'm not worthy. But speak thy word only, and thy servant will be healed. Thy servant will be healed. I tell you, you and I serve a powerful God. Here you've got mariners that have a higher regard for God than Jonah does. They have a higher regard for him. They call unto Jonah. They said, you wake up in the belly of the ship. What a pitiful shape for Israel to be in, to the point that they've got men sleeping whenever the seas of life are raging. Would you like to know it with that your pastor was asleep at the wheel and didn't have any concern for your well-being while you faced the seas of this life? I tell you, that wouldn't be a comforting thought to me. I tell you, I'm comforted by the fact that I worship and love a group of people that whenever I'm going through the seas of life, they're awake and praying for me. They're praying for the Lord to pull me through. No, they're not sleeping down in the hull of the ship. But that's where Jonah found himself, fleeing, in trouble, fleeing, and it bringing the trouble on others. But these particular men said, pray every man unto his God. He came and he woke up Jonah. He said, you pray unto your God that we will be delivered from this trouble. What delivers people in the time of need? God. And what's going to bring comfort to you and I? To pray unto him. Whenever we read that Hezekiah wanted to face certain death, what did he do? He faced the wall and he prayed unto God. Whenever we read that Hannah faced trouble in her delivering of being barren and not having a child, what did she do? She prayed unto God. Whenever we read in Scripture, whenever children of God who are obedient face troubles in this world, they pray unto God. And I'll tell you, child of grace, it'll be the same way for you and I today if you and I follow those instructions. These mariners were rough, but I'm going to tell you what, they had a respect for God. And you say, Brother Will, now you saying that every single one of these were children of God? No, I'm not. Don't know. If anything, I'm telling you to be cautious about who you say is not. The scripture plainly teaches us, there's a parable over in Matthew chapter 13. And it's one of those parables that not only does God go through, let's turn over there and let's look at it for just a second. There are some parables that you and I can read. It starts in verse 24 of Matthew chapter 13. That you and I can read them, and we're left up to the rest of Scripture to interpret the meaning of it. Which, I don't think God's intentions are for you to be confused. I think He wants us to know the meaning of it. But this is a parable that not only He taught, but He gave the interpretation of it just a few verses down. He turns around, he taught them the parable, and then He gave them what that parable meant a few verses down. And what this parable meant, and what it teaches, let's read it first. Starting with verse 24. And no, I'm not going to preach on the parable of the wheat and tares. I'm just going to kind of get it in. That's the good thing about being a pastor and preaching to the same group of folks. There's always time. We got time. We got time to come back and look at this particular parable. You don't feel like you have to preach it out as you stand before the people of God that particular day. But I believe I can touch on the theme of it to make the point I'm trying to make. He says, another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, an enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. The interpretation of it is contained in verses 37 through 43 down below. whenever we read this particular parable, we see that there's tares in the midst of wheat. And his followers, his servants, specifically asked the question, should we pluck up the tares also? You know, this is a reason why the Lord uses the examples over and over again of these parables in an agricultural sense. It's because it is the best way to try to teach a spiritual lesson is by using an agricultural example. Amen. You know, if you say, well, Brother Will, we don't farm wheat. We didn't either growing up. My daddy lives down there now, but we didn't either. I couldn't tell you what a tare looked like. Even though I can tell you based upon the description of it, it looks a lot like wheat. It's a lot like wheat. That's the reason why he's saying that you may pluck up the tare whenever you try to pluck up the tare. It looks a lot like the wheat. But if you want to bring it up to an urbanized agricultural example, one thing you can think about that I've done in my yard many times, and I did it in my mom and daddy's growing up, is, and I remember my daddy was real peculiar about his fruit trees. As a matter of fact, it wasn't a problem with me until we got old enough for us to have a push mower. I mean, a riding mower. When me and my brother pushed with a push mower, it was no problem to go up there and, you know, push a couple of times around those fruit trees and be done. But when you got the riding mower, isn't it tempting to try to edge with it? To try to get as close as you can while you're riding, as opposed to getting out the push one and making those little close cuts that you need to make. And I can remember many times my daddy, he'd walk by those fruit trees the day after we cut the grass to see if it had that little slash on the bottom of it, that little bruise that was evidence that it was not mowed with a push mower, it was mowed with a riding mower. What was I trying to do? I was trying to glean the tares a little too close to the wheat. And what was I about to do? I was about to damage the wheat. What the Lord here is saying, that it is unprofitable for the wheat, for the children of God, for the sheep. It is unprofitable for us to engage in discussions about who is not a child of God. The Lord says, you do not know. You do not have the ability to know. You will damage the wheat. And I tell you, anything that damages wheat, anything that damages sheep, you and I should refrain from as much as possible. Now, make no mistake about it. I believe hell is a populated place. I believe there's people in it now. I believe there's souls in it now. I believe there'll be people in it for eternity. Revelation chapter 14 says the cries of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. I believe it's populated, but I believe it'll be populated by those that the Lord did not die for, that He sends there, and it should not be my concern. Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. Feed my lambs is what He's told the New Testament gospel minister. Not make a differentiation of who is a child of wrath. Who would have ever chosen the thief on the Lord's right hand? Not a one. Not a one would by looking at his life here in this world. Because he wasn't a child of grace. He wasn't born again until he was hanging on that cross next to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Whenever the Lord gave him life in him and said, today thou wilt see me in paradise. Boy, I tell you what a beautiful lesson that. Today you'll see me in paradise. Where do we go? When we pass from this life, do we just go into a grave and go to sleep until the Lord returns? No. That day you'll see me in paradise is what the Lord said. But that particular thief did not bring forth not one piece of fruit for you and I to make that discretion. But I tell you, the Lord knoweth them that are His. They're His. These mariners, by the outward appearance and by job description, by religious preference, the check that they would have checked on their job description, the check they would have checked at the hospital. We went to the hospital yesterday. We had to take Sister Allison up to the hospital. And I'm trying to convince them as much as I can if they can make a check on there for Primitive Baptist, because I'm not just a Baptist. So whenever they said, what is your religious preference? Primitive Baptist. And they said, and every time they want to go check that Baptist, and I say, no, put other, put Primitive Baptist. I'm a Primitive Baptist. It's different than all those other ones. And I tell you, and you say, Brother Will, do you think we'll ever get to the point where we'll have a square on there? Probably not, but I don't want to be in that other square. If they want to know what I am, that's what I am. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I'm not ashamed of it. I belong to the people of God here in this world. I trust that you're comforted, that I'm not embarrassed by you out in public. I hope you'll tell people who your pastor is whenever you run into them, and you're not embarrassed to say, my pastor is Brother Will Martin. I hope you feel the same way about me. But if you don't, that's okay. Again, we got time. We got time. We got time. But the Lord here says that these mariners, they told Jonah, cry unto your God. They, everyone, cried unto their God. Not only did they cry unto their God in order to try to receive relief from the ways of this world, the Scripture says that they threw their wares overboard to try to calm the seas of this world. They threw their wares overboard. Now, if you follow that, and I don't always encourage this, because it's unprofitable a lot of times to chase a Hebrew word through Scripture all the time and just, you know, try to set up a whole study around a word. But if you're ever hunting a definition, it's a good source for it. And what you'll see used throughout the Old Testament is the same Hebrew word that word wares comes from describes jewels, describes gold, describes earthly possessions. These men threw them aside to calm the seas. You know, whenever you and I are going through a sea of life and it's tempestuous and our boat is getting rocked side to side, every once in a while we need to look and say, what's important to us in our life? Are we willing to throw the earthly possessions that we have in this world? Are we willing to throw them overboard so that I can again let the Lord calm my sea? You know, He's the source of the calm sea. You know, you and I can say, well, Jonah calmed the sea. No, Jonah didn't calm the sea. The Lord calmed the sea because Jonah went where the Lord intended for him to go. And whenever the Lord gets His way, your sea will be calm. Whenever you're going through the trials of this life, it's not because the Lord put it on you. The Lord did not put this on these sailors. Jonah put it on them sailors. It is his disobedience that caused it. The Lord blew the wind, but the Lord's not the cause of it. Whenever we're being chastened in this world, the last thing you and I need to do is turn around and look at God. God, why are you causing this? I'm the cause. Lord, show me why I'm getting it, and let's get it right so that I can be on a smooth sea again. That's what the question you and I should have is. You ever heard the terminology smooth sailing? If you've ever tried to sail, you'll know where that comes from. I tried it one time, and I promised myself if I ever got back to that shore, I wouldn't try it again without somebody that didn't know what they were doing, because I obviously didn't. And if you've ever been on a rough sea, you know what it's like. You know what's the comparison here. You know what that sickness is like, to be tossed to and fro. And that's what our life will be if the Lord doesn't smooth our sea. And I'm here to tell you, child of grace, today, that's the reason why you've got the Lord here in this life at the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, because it ain't going to always be smooth sailing. You and I are in this flesh, and we're going to be in this flesh until He glorifies this body. And as long as we're in this flesh, there's going to be things that we do that is going to bring about God's chastening on us. But I tell you what, whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth. When He's chastening you, at the same time, you need to thank Him that He loves you enough to try to correct you to bring about those smooth sails again. They threw their wares overboard. The Scripture says in verse 5, then the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea. I tell you what, whenever you're going through the troubles and trials of this life, those earthly possessions, they don't look as precious as they did whenever you were smooth sailing and you thought you had to have everything in the world. A lot of times, some of the biggest trouble we can bring on ourselves is whenever we reach out there and get too much on our trailer and get too much on our boat. And we've got trouble then, instead of focusing on what's important in our life, and that being God and our service to Him. Amen. I tell you what, they tossed them over. They cried every man unto his God. They tossed them over. I tell you what they did here to calm the sea. The Scripture says they cut ties. They had to sever a tie. They had to throw Jonah in that water. Now, Jonah could jump in that water. But I'm going to tell you, there's a lot of things, and it's hard whenever you're trying to go through several different messages from a particular book. A lot of people, if they only hear one, will say, boy, I tell you what, you were sure on Jonah. No, you'd have to listen to the first message to understand. Jonah was not called to something small to do. It was a monumental task that he was called to do. I'm not belittling Jonah. I'm not saying God wouldn't have blessed him in it. But I'm telling you, I'm not belittling Jonah. But I want to tell you, if Jonah would have truly been a man, he could have walked that plank himself. But instead, he said, "You throw me." They cut ties in order to calm the seas. You know, a lot of times here in this world, we gain ties to things in this world. Not only from a possession standpoint, like the wares, to people that are nothing but a source of trouble to us. They're nothing but a source of trouble. And whenever we finally tell them that I'm turning this over to the Lord, that this is the Lord that's got to handle this, I can do nothing else. You know, there's a reason why that these things are encouraged as far as in the New Testament church, as far as church discipline. The Scripture says that they that are without, God will judge. So what does that mean? That while they're within, that the Lord's judgment is coming on the whole body. They that are without, God will judge. The Lord will deal with them. And it's not out of hatred. It's not out of malice. It's not out of envy. It's not out of the fact that you don't love that person. It's because you do love them. And you love your service to God that you've got to say, I've got to calm the seas in my life. Too much drama. You know, that was one of the things that I won't get into that. Sometimes I'm thankful I didn't make that comment. It would have taken me 10 or 15 minutes to chase it and to get it back in. in the line. But I tell you what, there's things that we have to cut ties with here in this world. They cut ties with a prophet of God, with Jonah. You know, for us to think at any point in time that just because God has blessed us to come into contact with people in this world, even people of God that may know the truth, the idea that somehow that God, that the Lord through His chastening can't bring them to the Scripture refers to it in Romans chapter 1 as a reprobate mind. And that means that they've been turned over to something that you and I can't reason with. You know, there's things that whenever I sit down with my children, I can tell within about the first couple of minutes. And I really ought to stop after the first couple of seconds. But after the first couple of minutes, I can tell I ain't going to break through this. They're going to have to learn this on their own. Now, I'm going to tell them and warn them. But until they learn it on their own, they're not going to appreciate and respect what I'm trying to show them. They've got their mind made up. They've got it figured out. And you and I have all been in that same boat before. We've been young and we've been immature. We've had it all figured out before. And there's things with people that we love in this world that there comes a point where you can't help them anymore. Where you've got to say, I've got to steady my family. I've got to focus on my service unto God. I've tried to help him. And I have to sever. I've got to calm the ship. My ship's about to overturn. I'm about to drag a bunch of other people down with us if I don't sever the tie. Look at these things these mariners did that you and I can apply to our world. They were the mariners. They were the rough Gentiles. I tell you what, the Apostle Paul, he wrapped it up for us in the book of Romans in the second chapter. Whenever he plainly told us that Gentiles, even in the Old Testament, were children of God, even though they didn't have the covenant blessings of God. Not all of them, but there was a people of God amongst the Gentiles. For the Gentiles which have not the law, do by nature the things contained within the law, they are a law to themselves, which shew forth the law written in their hearts. You know, because the Lord is the author of it on the heart, we don't have to wonder whether or not they've heard it preached and that it enters the head. The Lord is talking to their heart and He changed their heart. These mariners, not every one of them, I don't know if every one of them, but I can tell you some were. Because these men cried unto their God. They didn't care a thing about their earthly possessions. And they steadied that ship. They did all they could not to. You know, that was a point I meant to bring out whenever I was talking about cutting ties. Look, they did all they could. They tried to row so that they could get into land. If it was just to get Jonah off the ship, they did all they could. But the Lord wasn't gonna allow that ship to get to land. It had to be done His way. And when you and I recognize that the Lord has a way, and that if we'll do it His way, we'll have smooth sailing. I tell you what, delights of joy here in this world. But if we try it our own way, we're going to go through tempestuous seas. And it's going to be rough on us. And may the Lord bless us to look to Him and to His ways to save ourselves. I thank you for your kind, sweet attention this morning.
Christ the Lord, who